And we read, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the Lord. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Keep in mind the principle that we talked about just momentarily last week is the fact that prayer, thanksgiving, and praise with sacrifice brings the fire of God. Now we look at that and we say, yeah, that's a whole different day. I understand that. But don't forget something that happened in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 3, that cloven tongues as of fire sat upon the people. So we need to understand that God was pleased and accepted the sacrifice of Moses, and the fire came. The fire, in my opinion, as I looked at it and I looked at it and I looked at it, pointed to the fact that God was accepting the sacrifice. Now, maybe just possibly, on the day of Pentecost, the cloven tongues as of fire was God telling the people, I've accepted the sacrifice. You can look at it. I'm just sharing what I feel and what I think. Because every time that God, there was a momentous time with the tabernacle and with the temple, and I'll show you that again in a moment, the fire of God came down and the sacrifice was accepted. Go with me to 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let's look at that again. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we're going to show you what happened, and then I'm going to take you back to chapter 5. Chapter 7 and verse 1. When Solomon had finished praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because of the glory of God had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of God on the temple, they bowed their faces to the pavement on the ground and worshiped and praised God, saying, "For he is good, and his mercy endures forever." There was prayer. If you go back with me to chapter 5, and I'll get there in a moment, there was thanksgiving, and there was praise, and there was a sacrifice. And the glory and the fire of God came down. Now, the fire of God can mean a couple things. And we're not going to talk about judgment, but it can be judgment. You can see that as you come to the end of the age of the world that God's going to destroy. But basically now it means that the presence of God had come down because God was pleased with the offering and the lives of the people. Do you ever stop and think what Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Doesn't just stop there. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Therefore, be not conformed to this world, but be what? How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what? What is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. We're not asking for something that God doesn't want to do when we ask for the fire. When we ask for the glory. We're asking for something that God does as we come into where he wants us to be. As our lives are transformed and changed, God responds with fire and glory and power and anointing. And it's amazing. It's not God sitting up there saying, I don't want to do this. He's saying, come to me. That invitation is always to come. God's not up there pushing you away or pushing you back or saying, I don't want anything to do with you. God is saying, come. But sometimes we're hesitant, aren't we? Do you ever get too busy to come? Do you ever get too involved in other things to come? But you know something? When you do come, he's waiting. It's amazing. You think you need patience with kids? What about God? Hello? God ever need to be patient with you? You know, sometimes I wonder, God, why didn't you just drop kick me over Mars or Venus? Or, you know, God just don't kick us over the goalposts of life. He was going to be angry with you. He'd drop kick you over one of the suns or the stars or the galaxies. But he doesn't do that. He says, come. And when we come and our hearts are in tune with his heart and his spirit, fire comes. The glory comes. The presence comes. And it's amazing. I got ahead of myself, but we'll go back to chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Second Chronicles chapter 5 and verse number 11. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves, or they consecrated themselves, or they were devoting themselves to God. Who were present had sanctified themselves and keep without keeping to their division, the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun and their sons and their brethren stood at the east end of the altar clothed in white linen with cymbals, stringed instruments and harps, and with the 120 priests sounding their trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeteers and the singers were as one. Let me ask you a question. Are we together? Or is there a unity here? Do we just come together? Or are we as one? My wife's not here, but I can tell you this. If you take two cats and tie their tails together and put them over a clothesline, they're together, but they're not one. You can bring all kinds of people. No, don't tell her I said that because we got two. But if you can bring all kinds of people into a meeting, they can be together. There's a major difference between togetherness and oneness. In the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they just weren't together. They were all together in one what? Accord. Is that a Hyundai or? Anyway, they were together in one accord. I don't know what kind of car that was, but it set a record for 120 people in one car. But they were all together. To make, and we talked about it, just touched on it, one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. How many of you were one sound with the worship team today? How many of us were one heart with the worship team today? Don't ever come to a place in this building that we think that hour or 45 minutes is just wasted time. That's what touches God, that brings us presence and power and glory and fire in this place. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpet, cymbals, and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, He is good, for His mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not continue ministering because the cloud, for the glory of the Lord, filled the house of God. Every service we have in this place is not going to be the same. I understand that. But our response to God should always be the same. Thanksgiving and praise and allowing Him into bringing us to worship. We don't just come in here and choose, I'm going to worship you. The Holy Spirit arranges the worship. The Holy Spirit organizes the worship. We come in here and we choose if we're going to praise and be thankful. But God directs the worship. And as we are thanksgiving, full of thanksgiving and praise, the Holy Spirit just comes like that cloud. Fact is, there are Sundays that every once in a while I'll see the mist of the Holy Spirit in this place. Some of you have seen it, some of you haven't. But it's based on our response to the loving God. It's based on us coming to Him. It's based on us being full of thanksgiving and honoring Him and loving Him. He wants to come. Do you ever have somebody that wanted to come to your house, you just didn't invite them? Never had time, got busy, did something else. So now I just invite myself. But we come to a place where God wants to be invited in. And how's that invitation? How does He get that invitation? Through our thanksgiving and praise. It's an Old Testament principle. It's come into the New Testament. Thanksgiving and praise. Seems like I read someplace, let everything that hath breath, what? Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. How many of you are breathing? Do we need to put a mirror in front of your mouth like they did in the old days and see the film on it? He's still alive. But let everything, let this whole world, let creation, let the animals, let the trees, let the people praise the Lord. And God responds to that. And in these two cases, fire came down. I want to take you to another one, a little bit different. 1 Kings chapter 18, the fire on the altar of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18. Kind of a different note, and you may think, Pastor, what are you saying? Because this had a different ending. Although the ending was the same, when everything was done, the people fell on their face, but then they did something else. In verse 21, I'm going to skip a few verses. Elijah came to all the people and said, How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull to lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answered by fire, He is God. So all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Elijah said, The prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it at first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God and put no fire under it. So there was a challenge here. There was a challenge here. Is God of Israel going to be God, or is Baal going to be God? And the God that answers by fire is going to be God, or is God. And so skip down with me a little bit. Verse 28, they're talking about the prophet of Baal. So they cried aloud, cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out, but no fire came. Then Elijah said to all the people in verse 30, come near me. And so all the people came near him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to come to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And then with stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around it, around the altar, large enough to hold 2 sheaves of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the fire, and filled 4 water pots with water, and poured it on the sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. Look at me. Either the people were going to see Elijah as a colossal failure and a fool, or Elijah had the confidence that God was going to demonstrate his power to the people. Right now, in this town and other towns, when you get excited about God, people think you're foolish. But the day's coming when they're going to recognize there's one God. There's one God. And God is going to respond to the people who are praying and praising and thanking and place themselves as a sacrifice, not on an altar like this, but as a living sacrifice to him. God is going to demonstrate his power and glory in this region through us or some other people. It's going to happen. My prayer is, as I said earlier, I pray it's us, with other people joining in, or us joining in with them. Doesn't matter where it comes or what church he touches, but he needs to touch someone here. He needs a group of people that are on fire enough to pay the price, to be walking and living in that atmosphere of his glory, that wherever you go, they know you've been with God. They knew the early disciples and they took notice they'd been with Jesus. What better testimony can you have than that you've been with Jesus? You know what happened, don't you, in this story? Some of you do. Verse 27. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now here again, fire came. What did people do? Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I'm not going to skip verse 40. We're going to come to it. When the fire comes, all the people recognize and can't deny it. They may not accept it, but they know something happened. When the glory of God touched Pensacola, the whole town knew about it. And that's not like Sisseton. That's 1 million people or so, or whatever it was. When God touches a community, and more than one church is involved and other people are knowing about it and jumping on the bandwagon, it doesn't take long before the whole region knows. Amen? Amen. Come on. And that's where we need to go. Something else happened here I never thought about till last week, and I didn't get to preach it to you last week, so I'm going to preach it to you today. When the glory of God comes and the fire of God falls, there will be spiritual warfare. What are you talking about? Look at verse 40. I want to read it. I know what happened, but I want to read it to you. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal and do not let one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed. Any idea what that means? What does execute mean? Come on, it's in the Bible, we can talk about it. You don't have to back away. Oh man, he's not politically correct anymore. Never have been. Never going to be. They killed him. Why? Because the land had to be purged. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about going out and killing everybody that don't agree with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about destroying the influence that's causing them not to believe. I'm talking about standing up to Satan. I'm talking about standing up to the things that we have so fallen far away from because we don't want to be known as being wrong or being against everything or being this or being that. It's time to take a stand. If the Lord is God, follow him, his word, his life, what he's done for us. I had somebody in my, Kirk and I were talking to somebody the other day, and they said, well, somebody's doing such and such, and they say it's not sin. And my question to them, what is the reference for sin? It's not what you think or I think or someone else thinks. It's what the Bible says. Sin is what the Bible calls sin. You can't sugarcoat it. Love the way you're shouting. There's a reality here this morning, friends. Don't let it go over your head. I'm not picking on you. I want to encourage you to take a stand against what is not right in the eyes of God. How are people going to learn what God wants if they're not reading the Bible and they're not aware of the Holy Spirit and they're not walking into it unless we lovingly let them know that there's forgiveness and God loves them and we are attacking the influence that is turning them away from God? Amen. Somebody says they're doing something that the Bible calls sin. Don't just pat them on the back and say, well, that's okay. Just live your life. I think you should have a good time. I think you should have fun. After all, you deserve to be happy. Who said so? I have never read in there where God says, Dwight, you deserve to be happy. Do what you want. Well, but we can have life and liberty and what? The pursuit of happiness. You want happiness or you want joy? Yeah. Happiness depends on a lot of circumstances. Joy depends on the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. Why would we want the fire? Why do I want the glory? Not the glory of people's applause, but the glory of God to come in this place. So lives are touched and changed. There are a lot of people out there that don't know which direction to turn. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. They know that something is wrong, but they don't know the answer right now. And as you walk by in the presence of God and the fire of God burning within you, and you walking by in that glory, they know that something's different. How many times has somebody said, I knew there was something different about you, I just didn't know what it was? God told Elijah, God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, I've anointed you to pull down and tear up, but I've also anointed you to build. Whether or not you want to admit it or not, there's a kingdom of Satan out there that wants to destroy. And we don't wrestle against people and flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against the kingdom of God, of Satan. And in that kingdom of Satan, we need the fire and the glory of God to take over, to tear it down, so that we can build up in people's lives the kingdom of God. Amen or oh me? It's true. I have met a lot of people in the past few weeks. And many of them are going to hell unless they have an encounter with God. And who brings that encounter? The Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit? He's in me. He's in you. And we need to turn up his influence so that the influence of God destroys the influence of the devil. To bury my head in the sands and say, well, everybody's going to heaven. I've just become a universalist. That's ridiculous. But we are on fire for God with the presence and power of God who touches and changes people's lives. Amen? Pretty weak. You're it. I've told you before, you're the best God has in this planet right here. Along with other Christians and other churches, we got to do it. It's going to be us. So I want to see the fire of God. Spiritual warfare isn't old-fashioned. Paul talked about pulling down strongholds. Paul talked about putting on the armor of God that you can stand against the schemes and devices of Satan. You and I are children of God. You realize? It's tough sometimes, especially when you're at basketball games, to realize everywhere we go, we represent Jesus. Say that with me. Say, everywhere, everywhere I go, I represent Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? If you're waiting in line and the line's moving slow and you have a checkout girl or man that doesn't know what they're doing and you're frustrated and you're angry, especially if you're a lady because you got 14 more stores to go to before you go home. Hello, us guys, we only have one store. We only got one place we need to go. And you're getting a little stewed, and then she gets to you, and then they turn on that light. You got to go to a different line. You're still representing Jesus, amen? You're going to say, bless you, my child. We love you, and I love shopping in this place for the glory of God. Hello? Train her right, Patrick. Amen. We represent him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe. I better look at my card here. Chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Dan, you might have read this in Sparkling Gems, and Scotty too. Listen to this verse. Don't forget this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. Unless Satan should take advantage of us, we are not ignorant. That doesn't mean stupid. That doesn't mean dumb. That means unknowing, not knowledgeable. We, as believers, need to understand. And you say, what are you talking about? We need to understand the tactics of our enemy. You need to be aware of what he's doing. You need to be aware of how he's trying to get in to destroy you, your children, your grandchildren, this church, whatever it might be. we need to be aware that he's not sleeping. And we also need to be aware that greater is he that what? Than where? Listen to me now. And then we need to act like that. You're not under the devil's feet. He's under your feet, the Bible says. You're not running from him. The Bible says he should be fleeing from you. You're not the one that's going to be defeated. He already is defeated. He's not in control. The body of Christ through the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ are walking this out. I understand the Bible says that Satan has the sway over the world. I understand that. But I want you to understand that he's given us all authority and all power in his name and power of attorney to act in his name. Amen? Don't duck your head when you hear Satan's doing something. Get in the middle of it and destroy it. And you will, as the fire and the power and the glory of God takes control of our lives. I understand. I understand some people's going back in the world. I understand that. Don't panic. Don't panic. Take authority. Call them back in the name of Jesus. Pray them back in the kingdom. Invite them back. Don't just wash your hands and say, well, that's done. I'm not bothering with you anymore. God doesn't do that. Fire of God. The power of God. The glory of God. He wants you alive. He wants you full. He wants you walking on this, stepping on scorpions and serpents, and by nothing by any means will harm you. Walk it out. Walk it out. I'm closing with this. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, it talks about the fact that Jesus was with the disciples and the 120 for 40 days. Say 40 with me. 40. That has significant meaning in the word. But what does Pentecost mean? Now think about this. Jesus left them and he told them again in Acts chapter 1, don't leave. Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay here. So they were in that room or in that building basically for 10 days without Christ. Christ had ascended. I know they had a business meeting. That didn't take very long to elect Matthias. And since so for 8 or 9 or 7 or 6 days, they were in there, I believe they were praising God. And what happened? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were in one place, in one accord, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled out of the house where they were sitting. And there rested upon them cloven tongues as a fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I personally believe, and if you find anything to contradict this, come and tell me. I believe for maybe 9 days or 8 days, they were sitting there praising God, coming in one accord, having a unity, and suddenly the fire of God fell. And they were all filled. I believe that tells me something. I believe it tells me that if we want the fire of God and the glory of God and the presence of God, it's going to cost us some time. It's not just going to happen because we come to church. I encourage you every day, to allow God to minister to you. God wants your company. God wants your presence. God wants to spend time with you. We can get, and I can get so busy in unimportant things that I forget the vital. But as you spend time with God, His presence comes more and more and more and more. I know you have to work. I understand you have things to do. I'm not telling you to start out by saying, well, I'm just going to sit here for 2 hours. I'm not saying that. Give him 10 minutes. Read the word. Pray. Get your little devotional out. If you don't have them, the new ones are here. But spend time in the presence of God. You've heard the old saying, prayer changes things. Somebody said, prayer changes people, and people change things. That would be through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I realize there's so much yet about God and in God and through God and for God that I want to see. And I pray that's your heart too. We just want to see it. If we believe, we'll see. Those of you that came up here this morning, as you believe and walk that out, you're going to see it. Amen?